If you're facing that way or that way and you want to turn your chair and so your back's facing somebody, that's almost kind of normal on Sunday morning, right? So don't hesitate to shift to get comfortable, all right? It's okay. They will not say anything more about you looking at the back of you this morning than they normally do, okay? So don't worry about it. It's all right, okay? Let's bow together in prayer, all right? Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. We, Holy Spirit, speak to us. This is your word. You inspired it. Help us to understand what you have for us this morning and to marinate on your words and let you apply them to our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you think Facebook is the real world? Really? Yeah, maybe. Maybe, all right? Virtual reality, meaning not quite yet. And yet, here's the interesting thing. Isn't it amazing how many relationships we have where they mostly get carried on through Facebook or some other kind of social media? Isn't that weird? I mean, what has happened with that in our lives? And there's a good to that, there's a bad to that, right? I mean, we're not trying to trash social media. But take a look at this cartoon, okay? And can you see here, they've all got their portable devices. This is Thanksgiving Day. And the dog is saying to the other dog, isn't it great to see the whole family getting together? Isn't that it? And you know, it's interesting. You ever been there? You know, the other day I was driving in the car and I was carrying a conversation on with someone who was sitting in the back seat. And we were just having this great conversation. And then I realized she's talking to somebody that's not even in the car. Right? You know? And that's a huge part of how our society interacts. Right? We are in danger of being so connected that we're becoming isolated from each other. Right? Meaningful, intimate relationships are becoming less and less of a reality. And if you think about that, you know, how is it possible to be surrounded by so many people and yet feel so alone? Think about that. Yeah, and that is a significant danger for the church. The body of Christ. The isolation and individualism of our society becoming how we do church. The danger being that we can come here, we can do worship together, we can even, you know, have coffee afterwards, right? And then we can leave having never experienced a meaningful relationship with anyone. You know, body parts don't live very long when they're isolated from the body. And the same is true spiritually. To be the body of Christ means being connected together in Christ. And so we need to gather meaningfully, regularly together. It is essential for us. Essential for us is the community and the communion Jesus gives us to us as his body. Not too long ago, I shared an article with some of the people and some folks here in the church written by a pastor, Jason Johansson. And the title of his article was Going to Church Alone. Let me read just a short quote from that article. See how you feel about this. About 10 years ago, I grew disillusioned with the church I had attended all my life. I continued to attend, but I avoided the people there. I kept greetings brief and conversations superficial. I came late and left quickly after the service. It surprised me how easy it was to hide in plain sight in church, especially when I had been active there my whole life. And what surprised me even more since then is how common this experience is. Can you relate to that? And that's why on a Sunday, when we're focused on renewal and beginning a new season of ministry together, life together, that's why worshiping and potlucking and communioning together is so crucial. Because isolation should never be a part of what goes on here at Creekside or any congregation in the body of Christ. So this morning we're looking at a kind of a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, kind of familiar. Paul is writing about community, and he's writing about communion. He's writing about what it means to be the body of Christ. And Paul is writing to a church that on the surface looked good. But when you got down below the surface, things were pretty much divided up. And it's a church in need of a depth of relationship, the depth of relationship that is ours in Jesus, but it was failing to experience it. And so the first part of what we're going to look at this morning, first part of this passage, is Paul pleading with the Corinthians, examine your relationship with others. We need to examine our relationship with others. Take an honest look at our relationships with others in the congregation. Right. Would you read with me starting here at verse 17? Take a breath. Let's read this out loud together. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Let's do some unpacking of that. Paul begins. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. There is no pat on the back. There is no high five. There is no fist bump, encouraging word that I can give you on this. Why? Because when you come together, it's not for the better. It's for the worse. Your getting together is tearing you apart. It's not growing you closer together. For in the first place, first on the list of things here that we need to deal with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So Paul is in Ephesus, which today is Western Turkey. So Paul's in Ephesus, and he's received this letter from the Corinthian church, which is in Greece. And he's received this letter giving Paul details and asking him for help with what's going on in Corinth. So in that letter, he has heard there are divisions in the church. And he writes, I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Meaning that someone wrote this letter asking Paul for help. So in contrast to the people who were caught up in what was causing division, there were some who recognizably were trying to live different. Verse 20, Paul focuses on the point of division. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Your attitude is so messed up, so divisive, that while on the outside you're doing communion, the Lord's Supper, on the inside, at the heart level where it matters, by attitude, you're not doing communion. Whew. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Hey, don't you guys have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What am I going to say to you guys? Shall I commend you in this? No, of course not. At Corinth, before they were sharing communion together, the Lord's Supper, the church, apparently they had met for this time of prayer and preaching and praise and worship, and then they shared this meal together. In theory, it was kind of like a potluck, sharing of food, either and it was a home or it was outdoors, fellowship around food, just like we're doing this morning. But instead of sharing their food and rejoicing together over a meal and rejoicing together over God's provision, how God had blessed their lives, instead of recognizing that it was during a meal that Jesus directed his followers as to how they should remember him, being impressed and humbled by the grace of God and his mercy extended to them, instead of sharing and rejoicing, there is this spirit of selfishness and division. Cliques and factions dominated. The wealthy and the powerful flaunted their position by gluttony and hoarding food in their own little groups, and the poor and the slaves were set aside. They were left hungry. See, it would be kind of like going first in line at a potluck and filling our plate with food, strategically stacking as much as we can arrange on the plate, and not really giving a rip about the end of the line where it's pretty slim pickings. Not caring that some at the end of the line are doing without for the sake of those that are stuffing themselves at the front. Or it would be like choosing to sit with people like us, you know, people that we get along with, and not seeing the opportunity to extend fellowship to others. And Paul says, if all you're getting together for is to eat and drink, and focus on yourselves. If you're not going to care about each other, if you're going to be indifferent to the needs of those around you, stay home. Spare the church. So Paul writes, he says, well, how can I commend you for doing something that in reality you're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper and creating divisions in the congregation? And then Paul gives them an illustration and brings them back to reality, to what their heart attitude should be. Paul brings them back to Jesus. All right, let's read together starting at verse 23. These are familiar verses. Let's read together. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those are familiar verses, right? Yeah, we've heard those. Isn't it different to see them in the larger context of Paul's letter? A little different. As an illustration of the heart level attitude of sacrificial love that we need to have coming out in our actions towards each other, even at potlucks. Young mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 4. And so as they sat at the table and they were waiting, the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. And their mother, seeing an opportunity for a moral lesson, reminded them, if Jesus was sitting at our table, he would say, Mom, please let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. So Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. See, what we see here is Paul reminding us of another, he says it's in another familiar passage, Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. You need to think this way. Here's your attitude. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus voluntarily setting aside his prerogative to be at the head of the line, his rights being God, voluntarily setting all that aside to take on our humanity, to go to the end of the line, to serve and to die horribly at the cross, on the cross at the hands of his creation. Jesus, on the night of his betrayal leading to the crucifixion, Jesus, as he's serving this Passover, as he's enacting what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, Jesus is teaching about his death. And Jesus is sharing that with Peter, who he knows is going to deny him. And Jesus taught, he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And what's chilling to marinate on is that Jesus is sharing that even with Judas, who he knows is going to betray him. And Jesus taught, he said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a heart-level attitude check, isn't it? Jesus commands us. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, back before the Reformation was getting started, there was a major controversy about Jesus' words here. This is my body. And the Lutherans understood that those words to be taken literally, that the bread actually becomes the physical body of Jesus. And the Swiss Christians understood that those words were symbolic. This represents my body. And so there was this heated over the meaning of those words. An argument that went on and on and on. It was damaging the Reformation. It was creating divisions in the body of Christ. And so Count von Zwingli, a leader of the Swiss group, came with a delegation to Germany to meet with Martin Luther to somehow heal that division. And when Luther walked into the room where this meeting was to take place, Luther went to the table and there in the room he took a piece of chalk and he wrote on the table the Latin words, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. And that was his position, period. Attitude. Hear the attitude. And anytime one of the Swiss side, they tried to enter into discussion, Luther would quote these words, hoc est corpus meum. They never settled the controversy. That division is still in the church today. For as long as people have desired to know others and to be known, not just superficially, but to have relationships where people genuinely know and care about us and what moves us at the heart level, where people, there are people that we know that will watch our backs, that will help us when we stumble, and that we can do that for others. And yet, reality check, in the places where we do life, for as long as people have been people, there has always been this struggle to resist against this division, this disunity, and this conflict that creeps up among us. The temptation to pull back from each other, which goes on around us. And all of that doesn't suddenly change when we talk about church. Isolation happens, but in Jesus, because of Jesus, that depth of relationship is possible, and Jesus calls us to it, and he prayed for it, and as hard as that depth of relationship is, we crave it. And even with the quality of fellowship that we have here at Creekside, always our desire is to draw closer and deeper together in the depth of fellowship that we were created for, that God has for us in Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here in these verses is helping the Corinthians to look at their actions and so to examine their relationships with others in the church, to do a heart-level attitude check, examining our heart attitude in relationship to others here at Creekside. Which brings us to a question. How are we to get there? Any of us there yet? You know, which of us can love like Jesus? Right? We all fall short of this. We just don't have what it is within us to love each other like Jesus calls us to love each other. At church or maybe in our marriages, our families, to love others around us, even those who might legitimately be called enemies. And so the second part of what Paul is showing us here, with Paul pleading to the Corinthians, is to examine their relationship with God. This answers the how question. How do we get there? See, it's not the food. It's the fellowship. And Christian fellowship is grounded in Christ, which is all about our relationship with God, individually and collectively. So we need God to do this work in our hearts, that we would love each other sacrificially as Jesus commands us to love each other by his work, and by his work within us enable us to experience all this together as the body of Christ. To have that sacrificial attitude towards each other as we gather to worship or to eat or to receive communion or in whatever God calls us to do as the body of Christ. Let's read together, starting at verse 27. Let's read these verses out loud together. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Wow, see, that's pretty intense, isn't it? Yes? Very intense. Now, Jesus used elements of the Passover meal to symbolically represent his broken body and shed blood. And as these elements are passed and shared by the body of Christ, the church proclaims the reality of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Take communion in an unworthy manner with a wrong heart attitude. Take communion together without sitting down together as one body in Christian fellowship with what the depth of that means. And we are as guilty as those who betrayed Jesus and sent him to the cross. Weakness results. Illness, even death. Let's be careful. All physical suffering is a result of sin. Right? We live in a fallen world. Thank you, Adam. Not all specific physical suffering is a result of a specific sin. We're together on that? But sometimes it is. And sometimes for our good and the good of the body of Christ, God takes people out. Seen it happen. And sometimes death is spiritual. Right? We can become like zombies going through the motions of the Christian life, but inside we are ways away from what God has for us in Christ. And so it is crucial for us coming to communion as a community of faith, the body of Christ. It is crucial for us to take Paul's warning seriously. Communion either draws us together or drives us apart into condemnation. So Paul writes, he says, let a person examine himself. And the Greek word for examine is dokimazeto, all right? Which is a second person singular present imperative active verb, which in plain English means that each of us individually needs to choose to do this for ourselves. To examine means testing. It means discerning, an honest assessment of what's really going on in our hearts in order to have what's going on in our hearts, what God wants to have going on in our hearts. James puts it this way. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. In other words, if I know I need to lose weight and I need to choose to go on a diet, you know, I need to choose to go on a diet. If I know I need to stop watching porn, I need to do whatever it takes to stop watching porn. Or smoking. Or swearing. Or yelling at my spouse. Whatever. If I know that I need to spend more quality time in prayer or Bible reading or discipling or being discipled or worshiping or serving God or whatever, if I know what it is that God wants me to do, then I need to choose to do that. So many people are moving sideways through life, and it's not like they don't know what the right thing to do is. They just choose, they'd rather remain in their comfort zone of pain and anger or depression or gluttony or whatever, rather than to choose to do what is the right thing. And the same is true of us spiritually. You know, people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Now, God has revealed so much of His will to us in the Bible. Just start there. Spend time with God in prayer. So many Christians are moving sideways through life, maybe spiritually weak, maybe spiritually dead, existing, but clinging to their comfort zone of living the Christian life, piling food on their plates and hanging out with their friends and going nowhere, as Paul writes, creating division and harming the body of Christ. It's not that we're not hearing God. We just don't like what He's saying. Coming to community and communion, we got to know the right thing to do, which is what? What's the right thing to do? Answer what God wills. And the answer to our ignorance and inability to sacrificially love is the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ, is the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from God, our sovereign Creator. James writes, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the ultimate example of humbling oneself before God, and God, you know, post-crucifixion, death, God highly exalting Jesus. God is in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays, what? Not my will, but yours. If God wills, I live. Or not. Life is about God. And the bottom line is that the answer cannot be found within us. It must come from the sovereign God who created us, who wills for us to live, who gives us this time of our lives, who just might have an accurate understanding of what's really going on in our lives and may have, just might have, the way forward that we need to follow. Chuck Swindoll writes this, God has a standard of right living that transcends our own interests and pursuits, and He wants to guide us along the path that He has set for us. And to make that happen requires staying close to His Word and shaping our path according to His wisdom. Meaning that whatever the cost, we have got to evaluate our lives by God's Word. Not our habits, not our hang-ups, not our wills and wants, not our comfort zone, not our traditions, not our plans and desires, not our extensive knowledge and wisdom, but to place our lives under the scrutiny of God's Word. Paul writes, he says, we must judge ourselves truly, rightly, honestly, and not try to cover it up or persuade ourselves, well, that isn't there. Examination means looking at our heart as God looks at our heart, to acknowledge with Him that there really is sin there, and only through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ can that sin be forgiven. Examining ourselves is an act of repentance, to change our minds about wanting sin in our lives, choosing to do what is the will of God. And that's what David writes in Psalm 51:17, right? The sacrifices of God really worshiping God, really coming before God, really being in His presence in this community and community creates for us, really coming before God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, You will not despise us. This is what God accepts. And that's the heart attitude that we need to have coming to communion. Lord, I am sorry. These things are wrong. Please forgive me. Thank You for Your forgiveness. I choose to do Your will. God, seize control of my heart. Transform me according to Your will. Processing all that. Let's read together verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Care about each other. Let someone else go first. This isn't about you. It's not about your needs. Communion, fellowship, community is the body of Christ, begins with our relationship with God. But communion is not just coming and thinking about our relationship with God. Communion is what we do with that relationship. It's how we treat others. It's how we live together as the body of Christ. During World War II, Hitler commanded that all the religious groups unite. Why? So he could control them. And among the brethren assemblies, half of them complied and half of them resisted. Those who went along with the order, they had a much easier time. Those who did not, they endured harsh persecution. And in almost every family, there were those who resisted. In every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. So when the war was over, there was these feelings of bitterness that ran deep between these two groups for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of tension there. And finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group, they met in a quiet retreat. And for several days, each person spent time in prayer and examining his own heart in light of Christ's commands. And then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told about this incident, he asked a friend who was there, what did you do then? He said, we were just one, he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to His control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. And Paul says that if we, as professing Christians, can go week after week and month after month doing something, living in a relationship or holding an attitude that we know is wrong, and nothing happens in us, if we refuse to confess and seek to do what's right, then we're blaspheming God. We're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves and harming the body of Christ, and we need to repent of this. In a few moments, we're going to enter together into an act of worship. In a very real way, we're going to share. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have communion and community. Community and communion together with our Lord, with each other. So as we do that, let us, as Paul encourages us to do, let us use that time to examine ourselves. Think about our relationship with God and others. Make choices. The choices that He leads us to. In a moment, I'm going to pray over the meal, and let me give you a little bit of instruction. We're going to share the potluck meal together, and then at the end of that meal, at the conclusion of the meal, we're going to take communion together, and I'll kind of instruct us through that. After I pray, if you've got children over in children's worship, as you're getting up to get in the line for the potluck, you can also go grab your children and bring them here so they can share the meal and communion with us. Kind of together on that? Okay. So what we're going to do after we pray is we're going to go through the line, so to speak, goes through those doors, wraps around into the quiet room. You'll come through the quiet room, pick up your food, and then there's going to be beverages over here if you'd like beverages. There'll also be water on the tables. Come back and have a seat. We'll be just start eating. When you get your food, eat. That's fine. And then towards the end of the meal, we'll share communion together, and I'll instruct us through that. All right? So prayer, get kids, get in line, get food, sit, eat, communion. We're together? Whew. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, these are indeed sobering words that come from Paul. And I confess, Father, that oftentimes I read through the short section in there about what he received and gives the first importance that Christ used this meal as an illustration of relationship. But to see that in the larger context, God, that's sobering. And we agree together, none of us here loves as Jesus loves us. God, we fall so far short of that. And Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us here. Don't let us get away with that. We need to not just hear this, but we need to do it. We need to change. There needs to be choices made in our lives. That we would place ourselves under the authority of your word. That we would allow your spirit to seize control of us. That you would transform us. That God, in some measure, you would love others through us. God, that you would heal the divisions that exist. You know, I'm praying for myself. There are things between me and others. God, I don't have what it takes to heal that. It's got to come from you. I don't know, maybe this morning as you're sitting around the table here, just to be thinking about your relationship with God and other people, maybe that would be your prayer. God, seize control of my life. Do your work. God, I don't have what it takes. God, heal the division. God, love others through me. God, I surrender this to you. Mention it. I don't know. But Father, may we examine ourselves honestly, judge ourselves rightly before you. May you do your work in us and through us. Bless this meal, Father. Thank you for providing it. It's by your grace. Father, as we share it together, may you increase our fellowship with each other and with you and your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Please.